let's see here. Can you hear me? Can everyone hear me okay? I can hear myself there. That's good. Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to, first of all, thank you all. You've all been very just encouraging and hospitable and welcoming to my wife, Carrie, and I. We're so excited to be here this weekend and to be with you this morning. I know we had a great turnout last night at the pizza party. And for those of you who weren't there, not judging, but I'd love to shake your hand today if I didn't get to meet you yesterday. But again, we've just really just felt so loved and encouraged already by everyone who's here. So it's such a joy to be here. Sunday school. Jeff spoke this morning, and part of me still feels kind of speechless after hearing his talk about the work that he does in Rwanda. That was incredible. So I'm very, very thankful for that, and just very thought-provoking. The passage this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I like to start off by reading through the text, so if you would join me there. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Every other year, Lifeway Research and Ligonier Ministries conduct a state of theology survey. And last year's survey, they asked 3,000 professing Christians various questions regarding faith, theology, and values. Results of the survey were not very encouraging. Just to give a couple examples, 52% of respondents agreed with the statement, "Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature." 51% of people surveyed agreed with the statement, "God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam." In a Pew survey, 66% of professing Christians said that they believe that many religions can lead to eternal life. There are all sorts of opinions people have about faith, even people who claim to be Christians. People like to undermine sin, our sinful nature, and instead think that man is basically good. We like to treat Jesus like he's just a good teacher instead of worshiping him as the Lord. Our passage this morning contradicts all of those ideas. I love this passage. It's one of the clearest texts in the New Testament at getting to the heart of the consequences of our sin and the richness of God's love and grace. So with that, we'll jump right into our passage. I preach verse by verse. The main idea this morning of this section is that sin brings death and Jesus brings life. And I'm going to make 3 points with this passage. And if you can actually hit it for the next slide. First point, dead in sin. One thing that's important to understand from the start is that in the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing to Christians. And he begins by reminding the audience of their former life apart from Christ. Right from the start, this passage gets to the grim result of sin. Verse 1. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." You were dead. That's the state in which all humanity finds itself apart from Christ. You were alienated against God, in rebellion against God. You were blind to the glory of Christ. You were deaf to the good news of the gospel. Your heart was cold to the grace of God. Your mind was turned off to the word of God. You were dead in your sins, lifeless in your sins. Paul continues to elaborate on this idea, apart from Christ. He will give examples of why we are dead in sin. Continuing from verse 1 into verse 2, Paul says that dead in sins in which they once walked following the course of this world. The effects of sin are felt throughout the world. We're sinful, but everyone around us is also sinful. It's a fallen world. Paul says in Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. Even as Christians, we are not insulated from the world. Generation after generation of sinful people in a fallen world. And that sin impacts everything in our world. It affects our very ecosystem in which we live. It impacts our culture and political system. It impacts our worldview and the morals and values that we share as a culture. Sinful desires often impact the things that we treasure and the goals that we pursue. Hurt people, and it ripples through families and relationships. Sin impacts all of our interactions. Others sin against us, and it's so often easy to respond in kind. Others hurt us, and it's so tempting to withhold forgiveness. The world is sinful, and so life doesn't seem fair, and it becomes tempting to justify cheating to get ahead. Sometimes a person doesn't make us feel the way we feel like they should make us feel, and it can be easy to justify treating others poorly. God doesn't give us what we want, and so we can look at that as an excuse to justify sin, to justify doing our own things our own way, saying, I deserve this. We live in a world where we're both surrounded by sin and contributing with our own sin. And we just continue living and walking within that, following the values of this world, chasing the goals of this world. Borrowing an idea from C.S. Lewis, the things of this world will never satisfy because the world is sinful and we were made for another world. Or to quote from 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This sinful, fallen world is not our hope. Continuing in verse 2, we're dead in our trespasses and sins because we are following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This verse is obviously referring to the devil and his influence in the world. The devil is celebrating when people sin, when evil happens, because he hates God. He hates the things of God. He hates the people of God. He is a deceiver, an accuser, and the father of lies. Now, there are certainly elements of mystery to his influence in the world. We are accountable for our own actions and sins. Every knee will bow down before Christ and give an account for your life. But the world follows him in his evil ways apart from Christ. Paul, in this passage, calls the devil the prince of the power of the air. In the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to the devil as the ruler of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul, writing again, refers to the devil as the god of this age. He is influential in the world. In our passage this morning, Paul is talking about his influence. But the good news is that Jesus is the king. The good news is that his defeat is assured. Apart from Christ, apart from faith, these are the ways that the world follows, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, and those who are not following Christ. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." The apostle continues to expound upon our fallen and sinful world and starts to zero in more specifically on our sinful nature. Paul says that before coming to faith, we all lived for the passions of the flesh. Paul concludes this first section by addressing our own individual sinfulness. We are not innocent. It's tempting to think that when a baby is born, that the baby is born sort of morally neutral. No, we are born sinful. And Romans 5:12, Paul talks about the universality of sin in the world. He says, "Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." In Psalm 51, David, if you know that psalm, he's lamenting he's had an affair with a married woman, conceived a child out of wedlock. He's the king of Israel. He's in charge of the military. And so he takes her husband and he sends him to the front lines in the battle. And he's killed. David is grieved by this horrendous thing that he's done. And in Psalm 51, he says, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We are born sinful. But also throughout life, we choose to sin. Galatians 5:17, Paul says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other." We know what is right and often don't do it. We turn to God and say, "My kingdom come, my will be done." Even for a person who knows Jesus, who loves Jesus, who is walking with Jesus, there are still struggles and temptations. We don't even live up to our own standards. Who thinks that they could be a better spouse or a better parent? Sometimes thinks you could be a better worker. Displeased with your own performance, you come to the end of the day or the end of the week, and you look at what you did and you think, "I could have done things better. I could have done this differently." We don't even live up to our own standards. And if we can't do that, we certainly don't live up to the standards of a perfect and holy God. And that is the situation in which all of humanity finds itself apart from God. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. It's bleak. And with that, we come to our second point. If you could change the slide for me. First point, dead in sin. Second point, alive in Christ. Paul totally changes the entire focus of a fallen and sinful existence in two words. But God. You were dead in the trespasses and sins, but God. You were following the course of the world, but God. You were following the prince of the power of the air, but God. You lived in the passions of the flesh, but God. You were by nature children of wrath, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Not because you were good, you weren't. Not because you were worthy, you were dead. Not because you were special, you were sinful. Not because of anything you did, but because God is rich in mercy. Our sin is great, the debt is high, but God is rich in mercy. I know that I'm hammering this point this morning, but if we don't have an appreciation for how great our sin is, it's hard to have an appreciation for how great the grace of God is. If we're pretty good on our own, then the gospel's pretty unimpressive. Again, from what I said earlier, most professing Christians surveyed said that they believe that there are other ways to God, or that they can be good enough on their own for God. Dead people don't save themselves. Dead people can't earn God's forgiveness. But God has given life through the gospel to all who believe in Jesus and who trust in him by faith. The text says, because of the great love with which he loved us. God loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. On the night before his crucifixion, as Jesus sat with his disciples, fully aware of what he was about to endure, fully aware of the betrayal he would face, the desertion he would face, the scorn and the beating he would face, the agonizing death he would face. Before all of that, he said to his disciples, greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus did that for everyone who believes and trusts in him. This is the love that Jesus has for you. We didn't earn or deserve his love, but he loves us anyway. Not because we're good, but because he is good. We were dead and in sin. Jesus was sinless and died and rose again so that we who were dead could be with him. We were dead in sin, but God, even when we were in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's so easy in reading your Bible, reading the devotional, reading a chapter or two, to just kind of keep reading. You know what all those words mean. If you're reading any other book, or you're reading a newspaper article, you just keep plowing through the article. But those aren't God's word. Look at what it's saying. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God works a miracle. Every time someone trusts in Jesus, God takes someone dead and makes them alive. You can't do that on your own. But God. All because of God's love and goodness. And in verse 5, Paul says, by grace you have been saved. All of it is grace. All of it is the free gift of God that he bestows upon sinful people who trust in Jesus. And the more appreciation you have for your own sinfulness, the more appreciation and love there is for God's grace. It has nothing to do with you or how good you are. By grace you have been saved. Not only are we rescued from the deserved penalty of our sins, but we partake in the blessings that God offers. Verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because of the gospel, if you have faith, you have been saved. Jesus has raised us up with him. Notice it says in the verse, with him. We get to be with Jesus. We are in union with Christ. There is a future sense in which we will be united with Christ and experiencing all of these spiritual blessings. But there is also a present sense in which we already have them. Paul doesn't say that we will be saved. It's by grace you have been saved. He doesn't say that Jesus will raise us up with him, but Jesus raised us up with him. In his commentary on Ephesians, the late New Testament scholar Grant Osborne said, our final glory has already begun, but is not yet fully realized. Verse 7, based on the previous few verses, all of these blessings, sharing in what Jesus has accomplished, being seated in the heavenly places, verse 7 gets to the purpose of it. Yes, it's because God loves us. But as verse 7 says, it is also so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He shows his grace and goodness and glory through forgiving sinful people. Sin is not good, but God is so good that he manifests his glory through the gospel and forgiving sinful people. We are the beneficiaries of that. We receive the blessings of God because of that. God is glorious, and we are not. Yet a glorious God is so glorious that he allowed inglorious people to be with him. Verse 8, Paul repeats what he said in verse 5. By grace you have been saved. But he elaborates even further. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is what matters. Faith is the means by which we are forgiven through the gospel. It's not in realizing what we can do for God, but what God has done for us and promised to us, and trusting in that. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. We've talked about it throughout this passage, but here Paul says it explicitly. It is not your own doing. It is not how good you are, how religious you are, how moral you are. It is the gift of God. There is no room for pride at the cross. There is no leverage we have to which to go to God and say that he owes us anything. It's all his gift. Every year at Christmas, parents give gifts to their kids. It's not based on performance. It's because the parent loves their kid and wants to give them good things. Yes, the parent does desire that they behave and be loving towards them. But the gift is really given unconditionally. The gift is given at no cost to the child. The child doesn't earn their Christmas presents. It's the gift of a loving parent. Grace is a gift. So our first point was that we are dead in sin. Our second point, that we are alive in Christ. If you could go to the last slide. Third point, living for Christ. And our second point, the focus was on the new life that Christ brings through the gospel. But as this section winds down, where I ultimately want to take us, is how we are to respond in our daily life as followers of Jesus. The end of this section contrasts living to justify yourself versus living for Christ. We see it at the end of verse 8. Paul has again established that we are saved by grace through faith. And then Paul adds, and this is not your doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It logically follows, if we are saved by grace through faith, that we are therefore not saved by our own doing. My sister-in-law and her family were down on the Gulf Coast. They live in Alabama. They were down in the Gulf last week for vacation. And for any weather buffs, they had a pretty significant storm down there. For a while, it was actually technically a hurricane. And on the beaches for a couple of the days, they had double red flags, which I didn't know that was even a thing. But the meaning of those was do not go in the water at all. But some people did. And my sister-in-law actually sent a video to Carrie of a helicopter that needed to be used to rescue someone who did not understand you should not go swimming in a hurricane. That person was not saved because of their own doing. What they were doing was what put them in the water in the verge of drowning. They did not save themselves. They did not contribute to being saved. They weren't able to say to the rescuers afterwards, that was good teamwork from all of us. Good job. They had nothing to boast about. It wasn't a result of their own works that they were saved. Their contribution was, again, putting themselves into the water. If we think that we are earning favor with God, earning salvation, then we aren't living for Christ. We're living for ourselves. But this passage says that's impossible. This passage is saying that anyone who thinks that God will forgive them because they're good is wrong. Dead wrong. That's a message that is not the gospel. And at the end of this passage, Paul offers a comment on the Christian life in light of the gospel. And I feel like I should mention this whole section, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, in Greek is actually one very long sentence. So all of this goes together in what Paul is saying. But he gets at the Christian life in response to the gospel, writing to Christians, showing the depths of sin and the pinnacle of where God has brought us to life and how to respond to that. Living for Christ. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul concludes this section by saying that we, again, that is to say Christians, are God's workmanship created in Christ for good works. So our works cannot save us, but we were created for good works. How does that work? It works because our works are not the means of our salvation, but rather are a response to our salvation. We are invited into new life through the gospel. There's a significant theological point that I think people often get wrong. On the one hand, there is the mistake of works-based righteousness, of thinking that you can earn your way to God. This passage certainly flies in the face of that. We're sinful and dead in sin. By grace you have been saved. But because of grace, some people go to the opposite extreme and think, well, if God will forgive me anyway, it doesn't really matter how I live. Paul addresses that specifically in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin so that grace may abound? By no means. And he goes on to say that you can't continue to live in sin if you have died to sin through Christ. We don't earn God's favor. But for a person who has truly tasted the goodness of the gospel, a person who has truly come to God and recognized their sin and God's love and grace, that the result of that is fruit that's produced in the life of a believer. So you can't earn your way to God, but when you've come to faith in Christ, your life will change. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Again, coming to faith is not just saying some empty words that you don't believe. It is truly trusting in what Jesus has done on the cross. And it's a point that the world often misses. The world loves the message of cheap grace. The world loves the message of Jesus will forgive me anyway, so it doesn't matter. That's why the Apostle James said, faith without works is dead. Again, the point isn't that you earn God. But Jesus didn't die to keep us the same. And if there's no evidence of his grace in your life, have you really believed in him in the first place? The people of God exist for good works, but again, those works aren't what saves us. It is by faith alone that we are saved. But again, we are created for good works. We are created in Christ for good works, not so that we can save ourselves by those works, but so that we can shine the light of the gospel in a dark world by how we live to the glory of God. We can bring glory to God through our lives. God is glorified when people are redeemed. He's glorified when people stop living for themselves and living for him. I've been following a story for the last few weeks of somebody who almost drowned. By the way, the only news stories I read are not about people almost drowning. But tragically, the person who saved this individual died in the process of saving her. And when I originally encountered the story, seeing all the things that she was trying to do to help raise money for the family and share the story of what this person, a stranger, had done for her. When Jesus comes into our lives, and again, when we recognize our own sinfulness, that we were dead and that he has given us life, to truly understand that message is meant to be a game changer in our entire world and perspective and lifestyle and choices and relationships and everything we do. Because of Christ, we are brought from death to life. The forces of evil that impact this world no longer have hold on us. And the Christian life is meant to be a response to our salvation, not the basis of our salvation. I'll say that again. The way we live as Christians is meant to be in response of knowing what Jesus has done for us, not so that we think Jesus will love us. So I ask, what are you living for? Do you believe in the gospel? I know you're at church this morning, but do you actually believe? Maybe you were baptized, but do you actually trust? Jesus offers the free gift of grace. He offers salvation. He offers the promise of eternal life. Do you have faith in that? The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Who is your Savior? Is it Jesus? Or are you still trying to save yourself? Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, may we be glorified in living for you every day. Lord, for the struggles and sins that we are so tempted by and falling into, we thank you that even though we continue to be imperfect, that you are gracious. Lord, may we see your glory and splendor and majesty and follow you more nearly and deeply daily. Lord, I pray for this word, for your scripture, in all of our hearts, that it take root. In Jesus' name, amen.